The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be enslaved by anything. Food is meant for the stomach, and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord, and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Okay, you can have a seat. Well, if you have noticed at all in our worship that for actually about 4 or 5 weeks we have been celebrating the resurrection. We're not explicit in following the church year as some churches are, but there are actually several Sundays of celebrating the resurrection. And in reality, we could celebrate the resurrection every Sunday because it's the Lord's Day, and there's a certain sense in which we always celebrate it. But when we come to the resurrection, we're not simply thinking about the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus on the third day after he was crucified, and we're not simply just looking forward to the return of Jesus in his body, but there is a real sense as Christians, as it says in the book of Ephesians, that we are present tense raised with Christ Jesus. And so a question I think I want to ask you, and that all of us need to ask ourselves, is on this Resurrection Sunday, do we see ourselves, those of us who are believers in Christ, do we see ourselves as people who are present tense raised with Jesus? And so that's a big part of the theme of this chapter, and the greatest chapter on the resurrection is actually later in the book, in chapter 15. And so if you haven't read that, I'd encourage you to have a look at it today. And so the question that I want all of us to ask on this Mother's Day, May the 10th, 2015, is what does it mean when it says here that our body belongs to the Lord is for our body? What does that mean? And what does it mean to express the resurrection of life, the resurrection life that has been placed within us? I mean, the Bible says that it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It says here we were bought with a price. We were raised with Christ. And so how should our bodies be redirected into paths of love and holiness that are honoring to our Lord? And one of the things that I hope that all of us realize if we are Christians is that Christianity is profoundly physical. I think it is more physical than any other religion that exists on planet Earth. Now, let me just give you a little bit of cultural background so you understand something of what this early New Testament church faced. It was founded by the Apostle Paul. You can go over to, I think it's around Acts 17 or 18, and you can find out about Paul's visit to Corinth and how the church got established there. And at the time that this was written, Nero was probably the emperor over Rome, and he was a terrible guy. History says that he took a boy by the name of Sporus, for us and had him castrated and then married him. There was a full procession for the wedding. He then took Sporus to his palace and lived with him as his wife, and then he married another man whom he called his husband. When Nero was eventually eliminated from the scene, it was the succeeding emperor who took Sporus as his own. And so there was all this debauchery, in a sense, that was in the backdrop that people experienced in their lives. Now, another thing we know about Corinth is that it was a seaport town. And as a seaport town, it had all the vices that go with ships coming and going. And so in verses 9 and 10, Paul talks about the different kinds of promiscuity that existed in this community. There was also the great temple of Aphrodite. And in the temple of Aphrodite, there were 1,000 prostitutes who would go down in the evening and they would ply their trade. So you can imagine what it was like to live in the city of Corinth during this time. And you can imagine what it would have been like to have planted a church in this situation. In some ways, it would have been similar to our own day. As we reflected last week, there are so many expressions of promiscuity and sexuality that are outside of biblical norms that are available to everyone, whether it's soft porn or whether it's hard porn. It's constantly coming at us. And so the question is what did Paul give them to help them in their day, and how can that help us today as we live in a world that really is in many ways not so unlike Corinth? And so the Corinthians, many of them came out of pagan backgrounds, and they didn't really know how to use their bodies. And so this passage, and actually the entire book, is actually addressed to them to help them to know how to redirect their bodies in ways that really honor the Lord. And so a key verse is in verse 14, where he says, "And God raised the Lord and will raise us up also by his power." And so there's that connection with the resurrection. And then he says, "Do you not know?" And we could ask ourselves, do we know that your bodies are members of Christ? And then he says, "Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And then there are these sweet words, "And such were some of you, but now you are washed, you're sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Now, I think this passage then was very countercultural. I think it's also very countercultural for us today. Because what is the usual line that people use when they talk about their bodies? I mean, it's really not unlike the kind of sayings that Paul quotes in this passage. And, you know, he goes on and says, there was a saying, the body is for food and food is for the body. So there was these kind of catchwords that people use to describe their relationship to the body. And so how do people today view their bodies? Well, the mantra that you will hear on many of the talk shows and just in ordinary life is this: my body belongs to me. I can do with whatever I want with my body. And even many times those of us who are Christians or people in the secular world more often will kind of nod agreeingly as if there was wisdom in that. But we need to ask ourselves, is that wisdom? Is that what the Bible teaches? And of course the answer is no. Our bodies don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. They were so precious to God that he purchased them at the cost of the blood of his own son. So we want to look today at three things as briefly as possible. And that is, first of all, your body matters. The body is for the Lord. And thirdly, the Lord is for the body. So let's take up the first one. First of all, your body matters. Do you just see how many references there are in this passage to the body? Verse 14, it says, God raised the Lord and will raise us up by his power. He's referring to the body. Verse 15, your bodies are members of Christ. Verse 19, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, glorify God in your body. Now, this was revolutionary. Because, I mean, on the one hand, there were usually two streams of thought that people would buy into. On the one hand, there was Platonism, you know, the great Greek philosopher Plato, who basically taught that the body was principally a prison house for the soul, and that you wanted to get out of the body. That was the goal of life. And it compares with a great deal of Eastern religion that has much of the same sentiment. And so on the one hand, there was the denial of the body, but on the other hand, there was just the other point of view that prevailed then, prevails today, and that is, you just do with your body whatever you want to. And so it was the pathway of hedonism. And so in between these two polarities, Christianity came, affirming the body, but not falling into the error of Platonism, but also not falling into the error of hedonism. And so as Christians, we celebrate the physical. We celebrate our bodies. I mean, last week, you know, when we had a baptism here, it was a sweet day with these four younger people, and we baptized Josh. And so, you know, we took some water and we poured it on his head. And we say when we baptize someone that their souls and their bodies are actually, in a sense, cleansed by the blood of Christ. I mentioned to you a sister church that we have connection with in Hong Kong. It's called Watermark. And I mentioned to you just how much I love that, the name of that church. Because in a sense, that's what Christianity is about. When you're baptized, it's like you're marked. You're marked out to be God's child. And there's a sense in which that mark stays with you all of your life. And we're reminded, even as we come to communion in a while, to look back to our baptisms and to remember our baptism. And then in a short time at the end of this service, what will we do? You know, we will all pause together and we will take the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper, again, is so profoundly physical. And we take little cups of juice and some bread, and we take it into ourselves, and they're all, I can't tell you what it means. It's a mysterious kind of thing. There are all kinds of churches who take different positions on it. But what we do know is that somehow when you take these symbols, this bit of juice and this bit of bread into your body, there is a sense in which Jesus is particularly present. Present even beyond just the way he is always present in our lives. And so that the very life of Jesus is mediated to us. And so then at the end of the service, we'll sometimes take that little word from the English Book of Common Prayer that says, now go out today and feed on him in your heart by faith with thanksgiving. And so Christianity and being a Christian, in a sense, is continually feasting on the person and the body and the blood of Jesus. And even when it comes to sexuality, sexuality within Christian is sacramental. And so it's between a man and a woman in the context of covenant marriage. And so even when they engage in sexuality, it is as if they are recommitting their lives to one another. And so it is taken to this very profound level that the world doesn't understand at all. In the Apostles' Creed, which we sometimes say, one of the statements is, I believe in the resurrection of the body. And so as a pastor, you have these amazing opportunities to baptize children, to baptize believers, to stand before people and to seal their vows within marriage. And then at the end of life, to carry the body, usually in many contexts, to a cemetery where they are placed into the ground, and over them is our words that are said, that we look forward to the day when Jesus will come back bodily and raise our bodies to be like him. And so it is profoundly physical. In the early church, they practiced foot washing. They had what they called a holy kiss. They cannot stop talking about the body. And it's all about Jesus coming in a body to save our bodies. And so, you know, on a Mother's Day like this, one of the things that we do is we rejoice in the little children, don't we? And, you know, the kids go downstairs and they make us laugh. When your children are born and they grow up, you know, we watch every little thing about them, you know, their smiles and the way they skip across the room, and they make us laugh constantly. And then we plaster their pictures all over Facebook. And we get so obnoxious with the pictures that people get tired of them, don't they? And after the service, we will go downstairs and the children will be around and we will relish the time that we have with them. And we will rejoice in all of the little ways in which they make us smile and in the ways in which they bring joy to our heart. And why is this? Because again, within Christianity, it says that God created every human being. He made them in the image of God. And so every person is profoundly important and special. And so a question I want to ask you today is, how do you view your body? You know, is it something that you feel good about? You go to the mirror on a Monday morning, and what do you feel when you go in there? Sometimes it's a little scary, isn't it? Sometimes I tell my wife, don't go in the bathroom. There's a scary guy in there. And so that's sometimes the way we feel, isn't it? But you need to know that even as we age, that God values our bodies. And He has chosen to come and indwell our bodies by His Spirit. And so the church is called the body of Christ. It simply means that the mouth that He gives us, His eyes, His hands, His feet, in a sense, are all to be used in ways that bring honor to Him. And so He says that even if we give a cup of cold water in His name, it won't go unrewarded. And so when we go downstairs and the deacons have provided for us coffee and tea and some snacks, there's a sense in which they offered it to us. There's a sense in which it is Jesus Himself who is giving us those gifts of refreshment. And so the Bible and Paul affirms the physical. We need a theology of the physical. And so you have to go back to the earliest chapters of the Bible. And what do you find? You find that God actually comes and He takes some dirt. And from the dirt, He forms man out of the dust of the ground. And then He takes man and makes man. And then He makes woman. And one of the first things that Adam notices is that she is symmetrically related to him. And it makes him really happy, as it does any man. And so He says, you know, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and He rejoices in the beauty of her body. And initially, when they are created, the Bible says that they are naked without shame. And it's only when they turn away from God that they experience shame in their bodies, and they cover themselves with fig leaves. And so all of the Bible, in a sense, is a story of how God came to rescue, yes, our souls, but also our bodies. And so how did He do it? How did He get us back? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that He came in a body as a little baby at Bethlehem. And He lived for 33 years in a body. And then when He was 33 years old, or at least that's what we believe, He died on a cross. And what happened is He took our sins into His body. He paid the price for them. And then He rose from the dead bodily. Unlike what some churches say, who say it was just a spiritual resurrection. Paul says, no way. That if Jesus isn't raised from the dead in 1 Corinthians 15, that our faith is, we are of all people most miserable, and that our faith is vain. And then the Bible says that Jesus ascended bodily from this earth. And so right now, Jesus exists in a body. Do you think of Him that way? Or you just have some kind of spiritual view of Jesus? He's in a body. And then we say that at the end of time, He comes back in His body and He takes His church and His people are resurrected and they come to dwell on this physical planet and Jesus brings in new heavens and new earth. And so that's the story of the Bible. Very physical. All about the body. And so the body matters. But secondly, the other thing we notice in the text is this. And that is, the body is for the Lord. You notice it in verse 4:13. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but it's for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. And so it's so precious to Him that He paid for it at the cost of His blood. And then He talks about the ways in which we tend to misuse our bodies. And there are all kinds of ways. He talks about gluttony. And, you know, we don't talk about that a great deal. We love our food in Taiwan. We always talk about it. But you can love it too much, can't you? He talks about drunkenness. And so alcohol in itself is not a bad thing. The wine that Jesus miraculously provided at Cana of Galilee was not grape juice. It was real wine. It's obvious from the text. And so it can be used in moderation. But obviously, many people use it in immoderation. And perhaps, you know, it's a problem with some of us. And then there was sexual immorality. There was idolatry. There was homosexuality. There was thievery, greediness. There were people who were revilers. And so he's talking about all the uses of our body, food and sex and words and money. And he says to them, this is who you used to be, but now you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord. And so he underscores this point that the body is for the Lord. But then he goes on and he says that the Lord is also for the body. And so what that means is that our bodies are to be redirected in ways that bring honor to him. And so how are we to direct our bodies so that they are honoring to God? Well, as one commentator or one person that I listened to this last week mentioned, they said, look at the way Jesus uses his body. Look at his eyes and see the wisdom that's in his eyes. It says, look at the way in which he views people. Look at the honesty of his speech. Look at the kindness of his hands. Look at the bearing of his body. And so if you want to know how to use your body, just look at Jesus and the way in which he manages his body. And then he says, do you have convictions about the use of your body? He says, you know, that it's inappropriate for a person to sleep with a prostitute, because he says that what that is actually doing is it is taking the parts of your body and uniting them with a prostitute. I mean, you're, in a sense, you could say that you were two-timing Jesus. And so it's inappropriate. And so he's challenging them to realize again their identity. I always think about this story that I've shared with you on more than one occasion. It's the story of Augustine, who after he came to Christ, that he had lived with his girlfriend and he had, you know, renounced that form of life. And one day he was in the market and the girlfriend met him in the market and she said to him, you know, Augustine, it is I. But he paused and he said to her, but it is not I. I'm not the same person that I used to be. And so the question that I want to ask you today is just two of them. And that is, first of all, do you have a high view of your body? Again, when you wake up in the morning, do you tend to idolize your body or do you tend to despise your body? We live in a culture that tends to do violence to the body. And so we live in a culture where oftentimes there is abortion on demand and where the bodies of women are marketed shamelessly on the internet and everywhere in the world. They are made to be objects to be consumed. We tend to harm our bodies with too much food and too much drink, with overworking and not getting enough sleep. And so tomorrow morning when you get up, how do you approach a new day? I think of John Stott, the great leader from England, who said that every day he would get up and he'd say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. Help me today to take my body and to lay it before your feet as a living sacrifice so that you can do with it whatever you want to do with it. And so how do you view your body today? But then secondly, the other question is, how do you need to redirect your body so that it again, it honors the Lord? I mean, I'm not naive. I've been a pastor for a long time. Paul is very open about, you know, his challenge with them about their sexual practices. And there's no question that in this room and in every room, there are complicated sexual desires that we face. And so on the one hand, there are always, you know, people, even in the church, where young people are sleeping with one another outside of marriage. There are those who struggle with pornography. We talked about it last week. There are inappropriate relationships where people desire someone other than their spouse. There are those who struggle with same-sex attraction. And there are those who have given up struggling with same-sex attraction. There are all these complicated things that are happening every single Sunday morning when we come together. And so the question is how do we answer these questions? And the answer is everything has to be framed in the context of the Bible's teaching about the body, that we were created in the image of God and that our bodies were designed for specific functions. And not only that, but that our bodies were paid for by the blood of Christ, and that ultimately God's plan for us is that our bodies would be resurrected to be like Jesus's body. It was a real body. After he was resurrected, he met his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, and he prepared breakfast for them, and they ate fish together. So as we come to the end of this message, let me just take you to two or three affirmations. And I want you to be able just to take these to your heart. First of all, we gave you one of them at the beginning of the service. And so I want us to look at it again. This is actually from an old confession of faith. And so read it in your heart again. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has paid fully for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He so watches over me that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. And finally, because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. And so that's how you view your body. This is a little creed that all of us could say to ourselves again and again. But let me give you one more. This is from John Calvin. And I think I'm going to ask you to say this with me, okay? Let's recite this together. We are not our own, but the Lord's. We are not our own. Let not our reason nor our will, therefore, sway our plans and deeds. We are not our own. Let us, therefore, not see it as our goal to what is expedient for us according to the flesh. We are not our own. And then finally, in conclusion, listen to Paul. He said, "Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." May these truths frame how we see our bodies and how we use our bodies. Let's pray together. Our Father, when we think about this text, I think about an old hymn that was written by Frances Ridley Havergal. And she just simply said, "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as you shall choose. And take my will and make it thine, it shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it is thine own, it shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee." Father, I pray for all of us that you would help us to see that you have redeemed our souls, you have redeemed our bodies. At the cost of the blood of your Son, help us to never devalue our bodies. Help us never to idolize our bodies, but to remember that our bodies are for the Lord and our Lord is for the body. And help us, I pray, to be so governed by this that it will give us strength to be able to resist every form of sin that comes at us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.